And we're going to be, well, we're going to start in Luke chapter 7, but let's pray together before we get into the Word. Oh, Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you did provide for yourself a lamb on Mount Moriah, on Calvary. The lamb was slain, and we were saved. And Lord, wish I had words to say and describe what I want myself and all of us to be able to see of you this morning, that you are the Almighty God. That as Job said, no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would stir that in us, would bring us to a new level of trust, a new level of faith in you. Like Samuel taught us last week, Lord, we want to walk with you. I'm inadequate to say what I want to say this morning. I pray it be your words and not mine. And I pray you give us all ears to hear, oh God, and eyes to see this morning. That we would not be those that the seed falls on and is taken away or springs up and dies quickly or is choked out, but it would be good ground, that we would be good and fertile ground this morning, Lord, and that the seed of your word would take root and it would bear fruit 100-fold. You are so, so good to us. Help us see that. And I bind in the name of Jesus the accuser from this place. Satan, you've got no business here. You or any of your demons, you can't operate here. And you know it. The presence of God is here. The Word of God is here. The Spirit of God is here. The people of God are here. You can't be here. In Jesus' name. Have your way, Father. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I was at a great conundrum, I think that's the right word, this week with what to preach on, because there was so much in the readings from this past week. I mean, there's so many places that we could have gone. It's just, I'm being so blessed by reading through the Word this way. It's truly awesome. And I don't use that word much. I do not use the word awesome to describe pizza or video games or weather. Well, sometimes weather, but that's because it comes from the maker of the weather. But truly, going through the Word this way is awesome. And there were so many places we could have gone. The Psalms just so ministered to me this week in different places. And you know, we just finished up with the story of Joseph and getting into Moses now. And there's just so many places I could have gone. But Luke is what jumped at me. A couple of different places, really. John read chapter 7, 1 through 10, and we're going to read that and look at it. But we're going to go a couple of other places. And I had no idea what Sunday school was about until John came and told me that it was about ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find. And I thought, well, that's really funny, because the Holy Spirit must be up to something this morning. Because what so jumped at me this past week. And this past week, God has been teaching me more about faith. Then I even hardly know how to describe, to be honest. About faith and prayer and how it all intersects and how it really works and what it looks like and what it does and what it means. And I am going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, attempt to share some of that. So pray for me. Because I don't really know how. So I'm going to just try and get into the Word. But I will say this. Samuel came last week and preached on Abraham and Isaac. And how many of you remember that 3 weeks before that, I preached on that? Okay, Lord. You're up to something. And then throughout the course of the coming week, oh, wow. I've learned a lot about that passage, about Abraham, about Isaac, and about what faith looks like. And I'm going to try and do this. Okay, so Luke chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now when he, Jesus, concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die." Now, a centurion is a Roman soldier. Okay, a centurion is a Roman soldier who has command over 100 men. A centurion, century, 100. So, a Roman soldier. And this Roman soldier, officer, has a servant who's dear to him, and he's sick, and he's ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, at first, that might seem really strange to us. I mean, you'd think if you had something that important, somebody's about to die, that you would come yourself and ask Jesus to intervene in this situation. But there's a couple of things, there's a couple of reasons why the centurion does not do that. But those become apparent later on, so I'm not even going to go there right now. So he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. I wasn't even going to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I didn't plan on this at all. Says, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Earlier in the week, we read Psalm 50. And Psalm 50, the last verse of Psalm 50 says, "To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." How many of you remember that from earlier in the week? "To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." See, we can ask God for things, but if we are treating God like a vending machine, we are not going to receive answers to our prayers. He says to him who orders his conduct aright, in other words, to the one who sees me for who I am, like Job, and sees my word as my word, not option. I saw a sign driving this past week and I loved it. It said the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. Amen and amen to that. Okay. I loved that. I was, oh, that's good. That's really good. The Word of God is not multiple choice. You don't get to say, yeah, I want number one and a number eight and leave off the tomatoes and you know, add that. No, that's not how God's word works. That's not how God's word works. If he said it, you know, it used to be the saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Uh-uh. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. If God said it, that's it. That's the way it is. And so we cannot walk, we cannot be walking in an area of our lives in open disobedience and open rebellion against God, against his word, and expect to receive answer to prayer. Now, that does not mean that we have to walk in perfection before God in order to receive answer to prayer, because thank God, he's merciful, and he's growing us. But if there's a known area in our lives that we know that we're walking contrary to the word of God in, then forget praying. Until that's straightened out, answers to prayer are not going to come. So, but they come to him and it says they beg him earnestly. In other words, they are pleading with Jesus to do this, and they are saying that the one that they want this to happen for is deserving. It says he loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. In other words, what we have here is a God follower among the Gentiles. This centurion has at least respect, if not love, for Yahweh. And so there is a turning towards God by the centurion here that is the foundation for having this request answered. Okay? So then it says in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, he was almost there, he was about to come, the centurion sent friends to him. He sends other people to Jesus, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. The centurion has a much better handle on who Jesus is than the Pharisees do. The centurion recognizes Jesus and says, I am not worthy to have this man come into my house. There is a recognition of who Jesus is as God, and then a recognition of who he is as a sinful man. There is humility. This centurion is humble. And I've seen three or four things this week that have popped up at different times and in different places about humility. And humility before God is foundational to answered prayer, because he resists the proud. So walking according to his word and walking humbly before him. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But then the centurion says this amazing thing, this beautiful thing. And if you want the title of the sermon, this is it. This is the title of the sermon. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come to the house, but I know who you are. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he goes on in verse 8 and teaches us all something. He says, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things in verse 9, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. What did this centurion understand about prayer and faith that resulted in his servant being made well, even though he never saw Jesus? The servant never saw Jesus. They never heard Jesus speak. He didn't lay his hand on this guy. He just said the word. What did the centurion understand? He understood a couple of things. One, the centurion understood authority. This is something that's been rolling around in my mind all week long. The centurion understood authority. He knew that Jesus, if he said it, he had the authority to enforce it. Therefore, it didn't matter if he was physically present or not, because this was not a, John said this about spiritual warfare, was it 2 years ago? This was not a power struggle. This is an authority issue. The centurion understood that Jesus had the authority. Therefore, he didn't have to kick and scream. He just told Jesus, you say the word. I get it. I get it because I'm in the army. And if I give an order, then it happens. Ain't that right, Ray? Because if you're in the army and you get an order, you do it. You don't contemplate, I wonder if I should do that. You better not. You do it because it's an order from your superior officer. And this man understood that, and he knew that Jesus was superior over it all. And so all Jesus had to do was just say the word. And that was it. Done. Deal. He understood authority, and he had faith. He understood who God was. He understood who he was. He understood authority, and he had faith that Jesus, not just that Jesus could do it, but that he would do it. And that has so jumped out at me this week, because if you think back to last week when Samuel was standing here teaching, and 3 weeks ago when I was standing here teaching on Abraham and Isaac, Abraham said what? What did he tell his servants? He said, stay here. The lad and I will go and worship, and we will come back to you. Because Abraham believed, even though God was asking him to do something that was excruciatingly painful, that out the other side of it, God was going to either provide a lamb or raise Isaac from the dead, because God had said that in Isaac your seed will be called. Therefore, Abraham didn't just believe that God could do it. He believed that he would do it because God had said that. God had said that. Authority and faith. Faith not that he can, but that he will. Now, I want to go a couple of places in Luke to kind of demonstrate this truth. This is not really a complicated message, but it's been rocking my world this week. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Boat sinking." Jesus is asleep in the back. "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" Now, see, we need to talk about faith, because so often faith gets kicked around. This word gets used and misused and reused and unused and abused, because people talk about having faith. You just got to have faith. Just keep on believing. Just have faith. Don't stop believing, whatever. Just have faith. But the problem is, a lot of people do not understand what you're supposed to have faith in. See, faith is not Jiminy Cricket wishing upon a star. That is not faith. That is wishing. Those are not the same things at all. At all. At all. Okay? Faith is not wishing. Faith is God promised this. Therefore, I am praying towards this. And this will happen no matter what the circumstances look like right now. Period. Okay, why do I say that this is a demonstration of that? Well, look at verse 22. Jesus had said to the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Jesus had told them, "We're going to the other side of the lake." And then they panicked when the storm came up because the boat was sinking. Now, in the natural realm, was the boat sinking? Yes, the boat was sinking. There was water in the boat, more water than should be in the boat. Tina, that's not a good thing, is it, if there's water in the boat? You don't want water in your boat. Bad plan. Because if you get enough water in the boat, everything gets wet. All right? So the boat, yes, was sinking in the natural realm. However, that perception in the natural realm that they were perishing, that perception in the natural was, in fact, a lie. Now, stay with me. The boat really was sinking. But the perception that they were perishing was a lie, because Jesus had said, "Let's go to the other side." In other words, they were going to the other side, which is why Jesus was asleep in the back. He was not concerned. Why? Because he said, only say and do what the Father shows me. So the Father had showed him that they were going to the other side. So he had said, "Let's go to the other side." So they were going to the other side. That storm wasn't going to stop them. Jesus was asleep. Disciples, however, did not catch on to this object lesson and panicked. "We're perishing." And then he gets up, rebukes the winds, there's a calm, and then he says, "Where is your faith?" Faith in what? Faith in his word. Faith in what he said, because he said we're going to the side. So in other words, no matter what it looks like in the natural realm at the moment, if God has said something, that is the way it is, and what we are seeing and feeling and hearing and perceiving is in fact a lie. Now, it may really be happening, but it's not going to stay that way. And we can't get bogged down in what it looks like now if God has said it's going to look like this. Then whatever needs to happen to fix what it looks like now is going to happen. This is faith. Faith not in what we want, faith not in what we wish, but faith in what God's word says is. What does it say? That faith in Hebrews, what does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is faith. This is faith. This is what it is. And in order to walk there and operate there, we've got to understand what it is and what it isn't. We've got to understand the authority of the one who says these things and then stand on it. No matter what. No matter what. Let's go look at another one. Later on in Luke chapter 8. Starting with verse 40. It says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus," or Jairus, or however you pronounce that name. "And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Now, was his daughter dying? Yes, she was. In the natural realm, that little girl was at the point of death. "But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years," this is such an incredible story, right in the middle of something else, this happens. "Woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped." 12 years of sickness, and she reaches out to grab the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately it stops. And if you go and read this story in some of the other Gospels, you will find out that she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well." Who and what was her faith in? Her faith was in Jesus. In Jesus himself, in his power to heal. And that was in alignment with the word of God, because God had said in the Old Testament, "I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you." Okay. See, the Spirit will direct us to do things. There's a few different ways that God speaks to us. Before I get into the rest of this, there are a few different ways that God speaks to us. Primarily, this book. This book, the Word of God, revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we read it. So we need to read it. Primarily, he speaks to us through this book. And there are promises in this book that are for all of God's children at all times, in every circumstance, and we can bank on them. Now, God will also speak to us through his Spirit, because his Spirit lives in us. And sometimes the Lord will, by his Spirit, promise us something. You remember in Luke, early in Luke? We're all over Luke today. Do you remember Simeon? the Christmas story, right past the Christmas story, where it says that Simeon, it had been revealed to Simeon by who? By the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that wasn't anywhere in the Bible. But the Spirit had revealed that to Simeon. So primarily he speaks to us through his word. He will also speak to us by his Spirit. But here's the deal, and it's so critically important. The Spirit of God will never, ever, ever, ever tell us something that contradicts his word. Ever. It says in the Psalms, you have exalted your word above all your name. So somebody comes to you and says, you know, I know God's word says don't do this, but I just really feel led by the Spirit. It's like, forget about that. That's hogwash. Which spirit? Somebody said it. Which spirit? Because it's not the Holy Spirit. There's lots of spirits in this world. It says test the spirits. Test the spirits. Where was I going? Oh, yeah. Way God speaks to us. So he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us by his Spirit, and his Spirit will never contradict his word. Okay? Sometimes the Spirit will, and I'm sure we've all had this experience, sometimes the Spirit will give us a word from the word about a circumstance that we are going through. And when he does that, latch onto it and do not let anybody talk you out of it or talk you off of it. Or let the enemy tell you you didn't hear that. Because that's an anchor. And he answers those things. He'll speak to us through the word. He'll speak to us by his Spirit. He will also speak to us by our brothers and sisters. Oh, this is where humility comes in. This is where humility comes in. Because sometimes our brothers and sisters will tell us something that you did not want to hear. Oh, I'm not receiving that, but oh. And then you hear it three or four times from different people who had no idea the other person said anything. You better listen. He will speak to us through each other because he lives in all of us, and that's the body of Christ. And he will speak to us through circumstances. He will arrange things, right? We just finished the story of Joseph. How many of you want to bet that Joseph was not excited about the idea of being in prison for 2 years for a crime that he did not commit? I bet he was not happy about that. That? No. Okay. But yet, God orchestrated all of those circumstances with Joseph. Joseph being the dreams that Joseph had that did come true, by the way. The Spirit will use dreams. Okay. He will use dreams from time to time. Okay. Those dreams did come true, but there was a road before those dreams came true. The dreams he had, being sold by his brothers into slavery, being put in prison, all of it, God was working and orchestrating. Nothing ever happens by accident. And at the end, he tells his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And by the way, that's the same word in Hebrew, meant. It means meant. There's your deep Hebrew lesson for the morning, okay? In other words, because some people like to say, oh, you know, God, the enemy means things for evil and God uses them for good. No. The enemy means things for evil and God means them for good. He's back of it all. He's back of it all. Whatever overwhelming circumstance you are in right now, God is meaning it for your good. This is where faith can get tested. Because at some point, all of us come up against this wall. A circumstance hits us, And we don't want to think that God is meaning this one. Because it's not fun. It's painful. It's difficult. The enemy's involved. But if you go read Job, the enemy was involved. But God had deeper plans back of the enemy's plans that were for Job's good, for Joseph's good, and for our good. So hang on. God speaks to us through circumstances, through brothers and sisters, through the Spirit, through the Word. We need to listen to all of those things. So, all that, back to the story. She said, if I can just touch him, I'll be made whole. She believed that. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me. In other words, somebody touched me with intent. Somebody reached for me. For I perceived power going out from me. There is power available from Almighty God. Are we reaching for Him? Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared to Him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. And He said to her, Daughter, be of good cheer. Same word from a couple weeks ago. Take courage. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Her faith in Jesus, in His Word. Now, to put the emphasis on it, while He was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to Him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Too late. It's too late. The circumstances are beyond fixing. Now, in the natural realm at that point, was Jairus' daughter dead? She was dead. She had stopped breathing. Her heart had stopped beating. She was gone. It was over. But when Jesus heard it, He answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. So here in this moment of beyond help in the natural realm, circumstances have dictated that this game is over. Clock has hit 000, fourth quarter, it's done. No overtime. And Jesus looks at him and says, don't fear. Believe and she will be made well. That is the authority that the centurion knew Jesus had. Circumstances are saying, forget it. Jesus says, don't fear those circumstances. Believe me, and she will be made well. Believe in my word right now that is beyond the circumstances. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. What can we learn from that? Lots of people do not go down this road. There comes points in everybody's life where faith gets tested. And so many people will come to that point of testing in faith, and that's as far as they'll go. They won't go any farther. I can't take any more, Lord. I'll just camp here. I believe you, but I can't go any further down that road. It's too hard. It's too painful. Not everybody gets in on seeing the power of God operating. Only those who press in and keep on pressing in and never stop pressing in and never settle. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." Was she dead? She was dead. But Jesus looks at them and says, "Don't weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping." Why? Because Jesus is operating in the supernatural. In the natural, she's dead. It's over. Jesus has heard from the Father. She's not dead. She's sleeping. We're going to go wake her up. And so he comes and says, "Don't weep. She's just asleep. She's not dead." And the result of that is fairly common. Verse 53, "And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead." Hello. This is the world. You really stand on the word of God and you will be ridiculed for it. You're a nut. You're crazy. But he put them all outside. Put them out. This, by the way, is the same word that is used when it says he cast out demons. He kicked them out. Get outside. In other words, he did not allow anybody to stay in that house that was not believing in his word. And when the Lord has spoken to us through his word, by his spirit, when somebody comes against that and says, "That's crazy," put them out. Put them out. So that sounds harsh. That's Jesus. That's what he did. Okay? Put them out. Do not listen to them. Do not go down that road. Whether it's person or demon, do not listen to them. Put them out. And stand on what God's word has said. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. This isn't even Mark, this is Luke, but she arose immediately. Right then, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus had said she was asleep, and so she was. Circumstances, she was dead. Jesus said she was asleep. Jesus has the authority. We have to know that. We have to walk in that. You can believe that God can do anything. Satan believes that. All the demons believe that God can do anything. They know a lot better than we do the fact that he can do anything. They got kicked out. They saw Jesus rise from the dead. They know all about that. It's not enough to believe that he can. We have to walk in, he will. He will. And so we come with hearts that are clear before him, that are pure before him, and where there's known sin, we deal with it. We come humbly, like the centurion did, recognizing who God is and who we are. And then we have to know, and not just know, grab on to it. Like that mighty man in the Old Testament that his hand froze to the handle of his sword. We have to grab on to the fact that that our God has the authority in the supernatural realm, which is beyond the natural realm, and stay there. Stay there until our faith in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God becomes sight in the natural. That is faith. That is what Abraham walked in and learned. That is what the centurion knew. And that is what, by the grace of God, he's teaching me. And I believe he wants to teach us all. Just say the word. As we draw it to a close this morning, and I ask Mom to come on up. As we draw it to a close, the simple question is, where are you at? Is this where you're walking? Is this where you want to walk? Does this seem too difficult beyond what's possible? Well, it should, because it is not possible in the natural. It is a supernatural walk. And it has to start where we sang at the foot of the cross. Mercy. It has to start with, God, you are God. God, I am not God. God, I have rebelled against you, and I trust in the blood of Jesus to wash my sins away. It's got to start there. So if you need to start there this morning, then in a minute when we open it up for prayer, come up to this altar and surrender your life to Jesus. You don't qualify for anything I've just said until that happens. For the rest of us, for all every believer in this room, this is how God intends for us to walk. This is normal. Anything else is subpar Christianity. Don't you want it? I do. I want this. I want to be able to walk in this kind of authority, in this kind of faith that's not based on wishes, but it's based on Jesus. It's based on the Word. It's based on the Spirit. And nobody and nothing talks you off of it. And you stay there, hand frozen to the sword, and you might get driven to a knee by the lies of the enemy and the world, but you get up again. You say, I'm standing here, and I'm going to see my God come through. That is what I want in 2020 for myself and for this church. And praise God, I think he's taking us there. So, Father, we come to you and we thank you that there is no other name. No other name but the name of Jesus that has this kind of authority. Jesus, you said all authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth, and then you distributed it to us, as John preached a few weeks ago. And I pray, oh God, that you would continue to grow us and to teach us in what it looks like to stand there. To stand there in purity and in power. To let those things that have historically derailed us, to let them fall by the wayside as we learn to truly stand on your word. And when the enemy and the world ridicules us, put them out and go with you. Father, I just, so much more I could try to say about what you're doing in my heart with that, but I won't. I just thank you that you are, and I thank you that you are taking us as this body deeper and higher in this truth. Just say the word. Let that be, Lord, where we live. Not just occasionally, but all the time. And I know that we will see you move in so many and powerful ways as we learn to walk this way. Have your way, Lord. Draw to yourself those who are lost here this morning and need you. Encourage us to walk in this. We glorify you because you are the one with the authority. So, Father, just say the word. In Jesus' name, I pray.